We're going to study in Genesis chapter 3 today, so I invite you to turn there. And our character today is going to be Eve. We're studying Eve from Genesis chapter 3 in our character study. And we're going to do a little participation today. We've got several verses to read from, about 13. So I propose that we share the burden of reading today. Let's see how to break this up. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If you're new to the group this morning, if you're a guest, you're wondering where Genesis is, it's in the very first book of the Bible. All right, so just open the front page and turn a couple to the right, and you should be in Genesis. And we're going to study the first 13 verses of chapter 3. And I wonder if somebody would help us read verses 1 through 7. Anybody willing to do that? Okay, we've got one here. And then how about 8 through 13? Somebody willing to take on that response? Okay, thank you so much. Let's go ahead and read now.
Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "You may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate."
There we have it, folks. Now listen, I got to tell you up front, when I teach this scripture, I teach it as though it's literally accurate. Okay, so I teach this literally. I don't believe that it's a fairy tale. I believe that this is an actual historical account of how sin entered the world. So I hope that you can engage it on that level as well. You know, when I was in college, I took a class called communications. One of the things that we had to do was to get up and give a speech. Now, at the time, I had not spoken publicly very much. I think the only time that I had really spoken publicly was when I went to my mamaw's church. I think I told you all about her last week. And the pastor knew that I'd been called to ministry, and so he allowed me the pulpit for the Sunday morning, and I gave my testimony. That'd been the only time I'd really spoke in front of anybody. And the communications class, what I had to do was to give a how-to speech. And so all I really knew at that time was how to play basketball. So I taught how to shoot a basketball. Well, what I'm going to do with you this morning is a how-to speech. Now, if you want to sin, I'm going to teach you how to do that this morning, okay? If that's your goal in life, is to learn how to sin real good, then I'm fixing to show you how to do it, okay? So we're going to do a three-step speech this morning on how to sin, and we're taking this from the life of Eve. All right, now, if you don't want to sin, then just reverse, okay? Just don't do the things that I'm going to teach you this morning. But if you want to sin, the first thing that you have to do is to begin to entertain temptation, or engage the person who is tempting you. Notice in the scripture that when the serpent began to speak to Eve, she spoke back. You remember that? You see that in the scripture? In fact, let's look at it. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And as we think about Eve and her character and what we're learning through these character studies, I think Eve teaches us a lot about sin. Not just the fact that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, but we really see a lot about the process. Look at that scripture. says that the serpent was really crafty. And what did the serpent do? He just began to speak. He says, hey, did God really tell you? Did God really say to you, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? And look at verse 2. She began to entertain the tempter. So if you want to sin, let me just encourage you to hang around temptation a bunch. I wonder what would have happened if Adam and Eve would have just thrown their hands up in the air and just went running for the hills. Or started calling on the Lord. I don't, you know, all of that's just guesswork. We can't really do much with that. But I just want to make the point that in this process of Eve and Adam, if somebody said, well, why don't you talk about Adam? Well, Adam's pretty simple in this story. He just does what his sweetheart tells him to do. She hands him the fruit, says, eat it. He says, yes, ma'am, and does it, you know. Study over. It doesn't take too long to study the character of Adam in this story. But we learn a lot right there in verse 2. Step one in the failure of humanity was that they began to entertain the tempter. Now, this, as far as we know, before we really start talking bad about Eve, this is the first time perhaps that she's faced temptation. Think about that. She's new to this stuff. She's new to everything. She's brand new, you know. But she's new to this idea of temptation. It's something that has not occurred to her before. Now, another thing that I would say, not that I'm defending Eve and the fact that she sinned, but just trying to cut her a little slack. We don't know for sure whether or not she even recognized who she was talking to. You see, it says that the serpent was very crafty, so I'm quite certain that the serpent was very tricky in how he presented himself. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that Eve recognized who it was that she was engaging. Now, I said, you have to not engage temptation. I don't know that Eve knew at the time that the serpent began to engage her that she knew who she was talking to. Now, compare that with Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus very clearly knew who he was in the presence of. But I wonder if Eve knew that. But regardless of that, we have to come down to the idea that Eve began to entertain temptation. Now, we know a lot about temptation, don't we? I want to teach you something. If you've never learned this morning, I want to say it to you, and I hope it will help you in your Christian life. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's not. Maybe you're in a season of life where you feel like you're in a spiritual defeat because you're facing a lot of temptation. Listen, Jesus faced temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. We know a lot about temptation, don't we? I'm not trying to get you in here this morning to confess the things that you're tempted with, but I want to talk through, before we move on to this second step of if you want to commit sin, how to do it. I want to talk through a couple of things that we do know about temptation biblically. The first thing that we know is we know where it's from. And we know where it's not from. You know, the book of James says that the temptation to sin is not from God. No one should say when they're tempted, this is from God. God does not tempt us to sin. In fact, if we look in Genesis chapter 3, we learn, right, where sin comes from, where temptation comes from. It is the tempter, it's the serpent that's tempting Eve to sin. But James also says that no one should say when they're tempted that this is from God. But James also says that the temptation to sin comes from with what? Wicked desires within us, right? And so sometimes we want to blame the old serpent, but we can't because it's within ourselves. So what do we know about temptation? Well, we know where temptation originates from. We also know this about temptation, and I want you to realize this if you haven't learned it yet, that God understands where we are when we're tempted. There's a scripture in Hebrews that's talking about the priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest. And what the scripture says about Jesus is that he understands what it means means to go through temptation. Why? Because as a man on earth, he went through that temptation. So understand that whenever you're facing the difficulty of being tempted to sin, understand first of all that it's not from God. It is not God's will for your life that you commit sin. And understand also that your Savior, your Lord and Savior, if you're in Christ, then your Savior understands what it means to be tempted. Let me say this before we move on too, that you can overcome it. You can overcome it. There's a text in 1 Corinthians that says that God will never allow us to face a temptation that He does not provide the escape for. So every time that you're tempted, I want you to know that God provides an escape. There's also a scripture in Ephesians that talks about putting on the armor of God. Over and over and over, the scripture in Ephesians says, put on the full armor of God so when the day of testing comes, you can take your stand. So, here's what it takes to overcome temptation. It takes on putting on the full armor of God. Now, that's a study in Ephesians, not in a character study, so we'll move on. How do we sin? Number two, misquote God. Misquote God. There is a difference between being familiar with Scripture and knowing Scripture. And I want to suggest to you that it is very important that we understand what God says, not generally speaking. I think that God has maybe said something about this over in this section. Now, look in your Scripture. And when the serpent says, did God really tell you that you cannot eat the fruit of this tree? Somebody just read out loud the quote again. We read it once already, but read out loud the quote. How did Eve respond? Just read it out loud there.
You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.
All right, Genesis chapter 3, verse 3. God said we must not eat the fruit. And God said we must not touch it or we will die. Now, turn over to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And what you will find is that Eve misquoted God. She's wrong. That's not what God said. God said you must not eat from this tree or you will die. She added to what the Lord had told them. Because in my Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, I don't know, maybe my translation just took it out, but I don't see anywhere where God said, you cannot touch it. You see, misquoting God, misunderstanding the teachings of God, misunderstanding what God has commanded, leads us towards temptation, leads us towards sin. So, on the road to sin, as we study Eve and her character, the road to sin, here's the road that she traveled. The first is that she entertained the one who was tempting her. The second stop on that road is that she misquoted God. And the third thing that she did is that she rationalized sin. She rationalized sin. Here's what the scripture says. Let's see, verse 6. She did three things. She saw that the fruit was good for food. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye. It was shiny and purty. That's how we'd say it in the South. It was purty. And she saw it was good for making one wise. What did she do? She took it and she ate it. If you want to sin, I'll make you a promise this morning. You will always find a way to rationalize it. You can always figure out some rational way that this totally makes sense to you, not to God, but to you. Now, I'm not blessing sin. I hope you understand the tongue-in-cheekness of what I'm teaching you this morning. But look at what Eve does. She begins to rationalize. Now, I want to give you a couple of disclaimers. Eating fruits and vegetables are not bad. They're not bad. And beauty is not a bad thing. Look at the scripture. Look at verse 6. Is that where I think it's in verse 6 where she says she saw it was good for food and she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. Is that where it says it in verse 6? Yeah, beauty's not. Who made beauty? God made beauty. Beauty's not a bad thing. You know, you go out in the morning. and you look out and you say, my goodness, what a beautiful world God made. Or you look at your spouse and you say, oh, God made a masterpiece when He made... Hey, I was just setting you guys up. I, now you spike it, right?
And all the men said?
All right, very good. Yeah, beauty's not bad, it's a good thing.
And all the women said?
And all the women said.
Yes. Amen. Amen.
But there's a phrase, right? And here's the phrase, you probably heard before. Everything that glitters is not always gold. But she saw that fruit and she just couldn't put it down. In fact, I'm thinking she picked it up. Go with me a little bit in the dramatic. She picked it up and the light hit it just perfectly.
Oh, yeah.
And there was morning dew upon it. And it glistened. Or if you're in the King James, it glisteneth. Right? And she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. You see, sometimes the tempter will get you on the first phrase. This is good for me. He'll get you to believe. Sometimes it's not necessarily that it's good for you, but it is so shiny you just can't put it down. You know what I mean? And so the tempter has several ways that he can do it. Or the tempter will get you to believe that if you will do this, it's going to make you better. Look at what the scripture says. And when she understood that it was good for making one wise. You see, there's three tools that the tempter uses all the time to catch people in sin. It's good for me. It's beautiful. I just can't stop staring at it. Everything that glitters isn't always gold. Do you know where that phrase came from? There's a fellow by the name of Thomas Gray. He's a very famous poet. He wrote a poem called Ode on the Death of a Favorite Cat Drowned in a Tub of Goldfishes. Now, you think I'm kidding, but this is for real stuff. I was a literature major in college 100 years ago at HBU. And I love poetry so much. And I'll never forget when I read this poem. I thought, there it is, right there, the beginning of the work. Hey, I'm going to read this to you. This is about his favorite cat who drowned because he tried to get the goldfish out of the bowl. I'm going to just butcher this because it's 8:30 in the morning and I don't have my poet voice on. But here it goes. Ode on the Death of a Favorite Cat Drowned in a Tub of Goldfishes. Thomas Gray. 'Twas on a lofty vase's side where China's gayest art had died. The azure flowers that blow. Demurest of the tabby kind, the pensive Salima reclined, gazed on the lake below. Her conscious tale her joy declared, the fair round face, the snowy beard, the velvet of her paws, her coat that with the tortoise vies, her ears of jet and emerald eyes, she saw and purred applause. Still had she gazed, but midst the tide, two angel forms were seen to glide, the genii of the stream. Their scaly armor's Tyrian hue, through richest purple to the view, betrayed a golden gleam. If you have a hard time keeping up with poetry, here's where we're at. The cat is watching the fish, and the tail is going back and forth, and the cat is mesmerized by those gleaming fish back and forth. The hapless nymph with wonder saw a whisker first and then a claw with many an ardent wish. She stretched in vain to reach the prize. What female heart can gold despise? What cat's averse to fish? Now the cat is reaching. Presumptuous maid with looks intent, again she stretched, again she bent, nor knew the gulf between. Malignant fate sat by and smiled, the slippery verge, her feet beguiled, she tumbled headlong in. 8 times emerging from the flood, she mooed to every watery god some speedily aid to send. No dolphin came, no nereid stirred, no cruel Tom nor Susan heard, a favorite has no friend. Now, if you don't know where we're at, We're listening to the cat drown right now is what we're doing. From hence ye beauties undeceived, no one false step if never retrieved, and be with caution bold. Not all that tempts your wondering eyes and heedless hearts is lawful prize, nor all that glitters gold. You see? Thomas Gray understood it. We understand it. I don't know that Eve understood it. Getting back to the scripture, okay? I know that's why we're here, not to study poetry, but God's Word. But the point of the matter is, we can rationalize sin so that it really makes sense for us to eat the fruit. And again, eating our fruits and vegetables is not bad. I know that seems silly to assert, but look, it wasn't what it was that was so bad. It wasn't that it was beautiful that was so bad, and it wasn't even that it would make a person wise. Look, being wise is a good thing. In fact, if you open to the book of Proverbs and you start reading chapter 1, the first thing that you're going to be told from Proverbs is that you need to get wise. We need wisdom. And so let me stop there and ask a question. What was Eve's sin? Disobedience. Absolutely. Was it that she was eating fruits? No. Was it that she was attracted to something beautiful? No. Was it that she wanted to be wise? No. Here's what it was. It was disobedience. She was asserting her independence from God. Because remember what the serpent said? If you'll eat that fruit, you won't need God anymore. Because you'll be like God, knowing the difference between good and evil. You see, here's what the serpent told Eve. If you will eat that fruit, you'll be able to be independent from God. You won't need God anymore. And God knows that when you eat that fruit, you're going to be independent and you're going to be like God. That's why He didn't want you to eat that fruit. That's what He was implying to her. God wants to hold you down. God knows when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like Him, knowing the difference between good and evil. Here was the temptation for Eve. It was the ultimate self-help temptation. Just make eat that fruit. It'll make you a better you. It'll make you a better version of Eve. You'll be Eve 2.0. You won't need God anymore. You'll have everything you need. Just eat the fruit. And she ate it. And she ate it. Now, I want to walk through and talk through what Eve teaches us and what the Scripture teaches us. What we learn from Eve, number one, is sin causes shame. We know this. I don't have to spend much time on it. I just want you to recognize once again, relearn, remember. If you're learning it for the first time, you notice in the Scripture that when they sin, what's the first thing that they did? They tried to put clothes on. Because they were shamed that they were without clothes. And so what did they do? They sewed a bunch of fig leaves together. They put it on. You hear that little joke about the kid who was looking through the Bible? You know how some people press leaves in books? And so somebody had taken, maybe mom or dad or grandma and grandpa had taken a leaf and put it in the Bible and kind of shut it so it would press it and preserve it. And little Johnny was flipping through the Bible one day and said, "Look, I found Adam's clothing." But I want to turn from Adam and Eve, and I want for us to consider this. The shame that sin brings. And it's important for us to kind of acknowledge that on a personal level, on a 2014 level, on an applicable level, because of the second thing that we learned. The second thing that we learned from Eve, that shame causes us to run from God. And this is perhaps, I would propose, the saddest moment in all of the Bible is when the beautiful creation that God made is not running to God, but running away. I mean, think about that. God created humanity for a number of reasons. one to care for the garden. But the primary reason that God created humanity was to have a relationship with. It's so important for us to understand. We have a purpose, and our chief purpose is to know God. And God longs for us to seek Him and to love Him. Look at what sin does. Now we're studying Eve. This is a character study of Eve, and we're learning from her character and her actions and her flaws and mistakes. Sin caused Eve and Adam to run from God. And I know that for those of us who grew up in church, it's almost an elementary statement to say that, because we know that. We've learned it over and over and over. This is one of those stories that in Vacation Bible School every year, right? I mean, we've just heard this story so many times. But I just want to pause and let the reality of number two haunt us again. That sin causes us to run from God. And He created us for the exact opposite purpose, to run to God and to have a great relationship with Him. It's so important for us to understand that sin not only separates us from God, but the manner. This is how it separated them. Sin caused Adam and Eve to run from God. Sin causes broken relationships. Now you say, well, we didn't get to that part yet because we didn't read it. Well, we did read it. We read the start of it. Oftentimes people think that the broken relationships portion comes when God pronounces the curses. And we didn't read the curses, but we stopped. What did we stop in? Verse 13. And in verse 14, I think it picks up and God curses Adam, and then God curses Eve, and then God curses the serpent. And even, everything is cursed, right? When sin enters the world, the curse enters the world. And we typically teach, us teachers and preachers and pastors, etc., we typically teach that broken relationships enter the world when God curses everything. But could I get you to consider that it happens before that? When God looks at Adam and says, Adam, did you eat that fruit? What happened? And Adam breaks relationship because he says, that woman you gave me, she gave it to me. And I, now don't you know, but that day, before God ever spoke curses, that there was a broken relationship. I wonder what Eve's face looked like when Adam said that. You know, I wonder what her facial expression was when Adam pointed to Eve and said, this woman you gave me caused me to sin. You know, because wives have facial expressions. I don't know if you know this or not. And when you're doing something that they don't appreciate, it's like, you know, like,
it's the look.
Like, yeah, the look. Like, you're going to pay for this later look type of deal? I know it. I don't ever get them, you know. I mean. But look in the Scripture. Let's look back in Genesis chapter 3. And I want you to notice that relationship is broken before the curse ever comes. So what does that teach us? That teaches us that broken relationships are not from God, they're from sin. That's the point that I'm trying to make. We often think that there's broken relationships in the world because God cursed Adam and Eve when they sinned, but what I'm trying to say to you this morning is the opposite. That's not why we have broken relationships. We have broken relationships because sin entered the world. It's not God's fault that there's enmity, or have you say that word? I can never pronounce it right, but enmity between Adam and Eve. It's not because God cursed them. It's because sin entered the world. And when it says in the Scripture, in verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. That is broken relationship. You have to understand. So I don't want to press this issue too much, but I want to say it enough that we understand that the teaching that sin causes broken relationships starts before God pronounces the curses. Sin changes how we function in the world. This is another thing that we learn from Eve. Eve is created by God to be the helper. I know there's a whole study that we could do on what that word means. But Scripture says, I'm going to make some of your translations will say helpmate or help meet. But we could summarize that by saying God created Eve to be a blessing to Adam and to be a blessing to the world. That's why all people are created, to be a blessing to the world. And sin changes how she functions in the world. You see, sin caused Eve to transition from being a helper and being a blessing to being a danger to Adam, you see. Now, the reason that I share that thought is that we have to understand that God has placed us in relationships. Marriage relationships. God has made us children. God has made us parents. God has made us grandparents. God has made us employers. God has made us employees. Whatever relationships we occupy in the world, God has a specific and unique reason for us having those relationships. And it can all be boiled down to the fact that He has poured out His riches and His blessings into our life, and we're to go into every relationship that we occupy, and we're to be blessings, and we're to pour out the riches of Christ Jesus into the world. But listen, when we're living in sin, sin changes how we function in the world. Because the moment that we begin to live in sin, it changes us, it changes our heart, it changes our mind. We're no longer running to God. We're running away from God. We're no longer confident in Christ, but we're filled with shame. We're no longer enjoying relationships, but we're breaking them. Sin changes how we function in the world. That's why it's so damaging. It doesn't just hurt us on the inside. Sin literally affects everything around us, because when sin enters into our life, it breaks more than who we are. It breaks the relationships around us. And so what I want you to notice in the Scripture is that sin literally changes how Eve functions in the world. God created Eve to function as one who blesses, and she becomes, through sin, one who is dangerous to her husband, to Adam. I think that's important to talk about, because it has direct implication for us. That when I began to give in to temptation and live in sin, these are no longer realities that I find. These are no longer concepts that I find in Scripture in the life of Eve, but these are realities in my own life. And so this isn't just a study about a woman from a faraway place in a faraway time. This is a study about what sin is like in our own life in present day in 2014. So that brings us to a couple of questions. First growth question, which of the three steps mentioned do I flirt with the most? I wanted to end the study this morning by just asking some questions, getting us to reflect and to kind of allow the teaching to kind of move into our hearts and our own minds and where we live in life. And so going back to those three steps where Eve entertained temptation, right, where Eve rationalized sin, right, which of those three steps, if you need me to share them with you again, the first step is in engaging temptation, misquoting God, and rationalizing sin. Which of those three steps do I find myself flirting with the most? Which am I most comfortable with on a day-to-day basis? Do I rationalize sin? Well, this is what it looks like in 2014. Well, I know that Scripture says this, but... Right, when you're thinking that sentence, you're rationalizing sin. When you're thinking, well, I know that the Lord teaches, but... All right, you're rationalizing sin. Did you know that King Saul did this? When God said, I want you to go into the town, I want you to destroy everything. It's not a very comfortable Scripture because we're faced with the reality of violence in the Old Testament. But God says, I want you to destroy everything. I want you to burn it to the ground. I want you to destroy the warriors. I want you to destroy every human being in that city. And I want you to burn it to the ground. Leave nothing. Even kill the livestock, God says. And Saul doesn't do that. He keeps some of the choicest livestock for himself. And the prophet Samuel calls him out. And he goes to Saul and he says, "Saul, why did you sin? Why did you do that?" It's in 1 Samuel somewhere. You know what Saul says? When Samuel says, "Why did you keep the best? Why did you not destroy? Why did you keep the best of the livestock?" Saul rationalizes sin. He spiritualizes it, in fact. He says this, "Well, I kept it so that I could offer it as a sacrifice unto the Lord." He says, "I sinned in order to worship God," is what he's saying. He's rationalizing sin, and we do that sometimes as well. "I know the Scripture teaches this, but..." All right? So, a growth question, or an important question for us to consider is, which of those three steps do I flirt with the most? And the second one is this: what do I need to do today so that I do not fall victim to the tempter's schemes? I'm just going to go out on a limb and say this to you, friends. If over the past month you cannot see in your own life where the tempter has been tempting you, if you look over the past 30 days and you find no place where you have been tempted to sin, Satan has you right where he wants you. All right. If you cannot recognize it in your life, you are in abundant trouble. All right. We have to be able to recognize it, which is why I ask you to identify in your own life where you see it. What do I need to do today? What do I need to do today? Ephesians answers that question. Put on the full armor of God. I want to end with six questions. I have six questions that I think I have answers for, but I just enjoy asking questions. So I'm going to ask them, and we don't have time to talk through them all. I just looked at the clock. But when I study this scripture, these are the questions that I'm continually working out in my own mind and my own heart. And I'm just going to read through them, and if you're confident you have an answer for one, for the next 5 minutes or so, we can just kind of talk back and forth on them. But here's the first question. Why was there temptation in a perfect place? That's a good question. The Garden of Eden appears to me to be the place of utopia, to be the place of perfection, to be the place absent of sin where God created the world. It was at rest with Him and at rest with one another. And sin is there. Why is there temptation? I shouldn't say sin. Temptation is there. Why is there temptation in the perfect world? Good question. Why does the Bible not say that the serpent is the devil? Now, I bet when I read, or I didn't read it, I bet when whoever was reading that scripture said, "And the serpent was more crafty than all the other wild animals," I bet most of us in here thought about the devil. Did you know that it never says in that story that the serpent is the devil? Never says it. In fact, we don't get that until Revelation. We have to read the whole Bible before we hear the phrase of the devil and the serpent being linked together. Why is that? In fact, when you look at the scripture in Genesis chapter 3, it simply says that the serpent is just a really crafty and smart wild animal. That's what it says. It says the serpent was more crafty than all of the other wild animals. Interesting question. Why does it not say? Yes, sir?
Sin never identifies itself as sin.
Very good.
Otherwise you wouldn't do it.
Very good. Very good.
The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. You see, Eve satisfied her physical self with the food, her emotional self with her eyes, and her mental self with her wisdom. But she compromised the spiritual self.
That's right.
Sin never just comes out and says, "I'm sin," because you know you won't be better.
Do you think that the serpent had those horns, those red horns, and that long tail and the pitchfork like we see in the cartoons? Exactly right. Sin doesn't identify itself, and the serpent certainly wasn't going to pull the mask off. Yes?
Free will is realized when there's a choice.
Mm-hmm.
Sin in the garden.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and that may be a good beginning statement to talk about why was there temptation in a perfect place. But we'd have to have about 12 iConnect hours to figure all that out, right? Why did they not physically die in the garden? Now, I know we all have answers for that, but the Lord says, in the day that you eat this fruit, you will die.
It's not spiritual.
Spiritually. Very good. And some translators say that in the day that you eat this, some people do some work in that Hebrew stuff and say you will begin to die physically. Another question. Did the serpent lie when he spoke to Eve? When the serpent said to Eve, when you eat this, you will know the difference between good and evil. Did he lie or did he not lie?
He did.
That's interesting, right? She knew what was up afterwards, right? I've gone back and forth with a lot of different academic minds on whether or not the serpent lied to Eve, and I understand both sides, but in a sense we could say really what the serpent did was draw attention to this tree. Say, hey, Eve, this tree here, you know, the one that God says you're not supposed to eat from. Did he really say that? This tree here? You know how temptation always starts where you get mesmerized with something and then you get focused on something, you can't put it away. And that's all the serpent did was he said, oh Eve, this tree. Did God say don't eat from this tree? And Eve said, yeah. And she misquoted God. We've already established that. And he says, but this tree, if you eat from it, will open your eyes. Maybe what the serpent did was just call her attention to the temptation and tell her what will happen. I don't agree that Eve became like God in the sense that she became divine. But there's an interesting dialogue to have over whether or not the serpent lied to Eve. Number five, this is very relevant to my life. Why does God ask questions to which He already knows the answer? In the 13 scriptures that we looked at, God asked four questions that according to my theology, He already knew the answer to. And so why is the preferable form of communication from God in Genesis 1:3-13, why does He ask so many questions? I think it's because He wants Adam and Eve to articulate the answer.
We do that with our children.
We do it all the time. We already know. We already know. Son, did you forget to take out the trash? I already know. Yes, sir.
One of the things that I think is so interesting about this episode is that God, in giving the volition, He gives the choice to obey or not to obey. And that there's a picture there. You cannot coerce devotion.
That's a good point.
Or is it, we think about there's a world of difference in two of the main religions today. Islam and Christianity, there's a world of difference. Islam saying convert or die, and Jesus Christ saying whosoever will.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's a good point to draw the distinction between religions that kill. Of course, this is an uncomfortable truth, but at times we've been guilty of that in some scenarios and parts of the world. And religions that give life. And Jesus is the great King, and He's the great King for many reasons, but one of the reasons is because He doesn't say, I'm going to conquer you through death. He says, I'm going to liberate you by my death. I'm not going to kill the many in order for me to conquer. I'm going to conquer by allowing my life. So He doesn't kill, He gives life. He doesn't take life, He gives life. That makes Him a great King. It's a good point. The last question that I have is that why did God put the tree there in the first place? Perfect world. He put the tree there. And you know what He didn't do? He didn't build a fence around it. You know,
Sam, you know the reality of it is that He knew that answer too, right?
He knew the answer.
And that's why He provided for Christ.
Yes. In my small way of thinking, I'm thinking about a garden. And my dad loves the garden. And he's got a normal kind of neighborhood house in the suburbs in Richmond, Texas. And when I say normal, you know, it's a house, small backyard type of deal. In other words, he's not sitting on 10 acres out in Alvin. He attempted to make a garden that takes up half of his backyard. He succeeded, very fruitful. But he put a net all the way around it. Why? Because he didn't want anybody getting to that fruit, right? God made a garden and then he put a tree in the garden and he looked at Adam and Eve and he said, "Don't eat from this tree." And you'd think he'd put a big net all around it, right? Or maybe one of those cute, pretty little white picket fences with the high gloss paint, you know, just real shiny. But he didn't do that. And he put it in the garden and he didn't put chain link fence around it or anything. He just put it there and he said, "Don't eat from this tree." We try to be healthy in our home, but every now and then we buy cookies. And I'll end with a story. And we at one time we had a cookie jar. And we would tell the kids, they're still young, but this is when they were younger, 5, 6, 4, "Hey, don't eat those cookies on the counter." Well, what do you think they focused on for the next 45 minutes? They didn't know if cartoons were on. They didn't want to watch a movie. All they could do was think about those cookies. Why? Because their attention had been brought to it. So God creates a tree that they're not supposed to eat from, and then he says, "You see that tree? Don't eat from that tree." And then here's Adam and Eve, you know, just staring at it. And it's, you know, this is all creative thinking. I realize nowhere in the scripture does it say all of this. I'm just trying for us to think about this idea of Eve and her temptation. And at the end of the day, friend, just hear my heart. I've tried to do this in a relaxing environment, in a fun environment, but I can't tell you how serious the issue is of sin. And I can't tell you, I can't overemphasize how important it is that we understand the theology of sin, how it enters the world, but just as importantly, how it devastates our life when we commit sin. Yes, brother.
Well, I have one question. I think you brought it up, but you didn't read it with anybody else. But after all this happens, he puts a guard in the garden.
Yes.
No one gets to come
in. And when you say guard, I mean a guard. He puts an angel with a lightsaber, right? I mean, he says nobody's coming back in. Yeah. And again, broken relationships, because not only is man separated from God, and man is separated from man, and now man is separated from creature, but now man is separated from home. They're forced out. That's a good point. Yes.
Just real quick,
yeah.
Illustration for cookies and not having a house. Of all of the trees in the garden, hundreds of fruit trees, nut trees, all of the things that God had created, of all of the trees in the garden, you may eat save one.
Save one.
Minimal test.
Yes.
Man failed. It wasn't the one thing that was being withheld that was going to grab him. It was the minimal test.
Yes.
That caused the disobedience.
Yeah.
So let's not confuse something that there's no other fruit trees in the garden, and so here's the one thing that they're focused on that they're hearts are drawn to because there's nothing else for them to have.
That's a good point.
Thousands of things in this utopia. It was this one little tree, this minimal thing that caused the disobedience. So God did in no way tempt them with some treat that was there. So let's make sure we're clear on that. It was the very minimal test that caused the disobedience. It was their choice. Nothing God did.
So, if I could put you on the spot, why do you think God put the tree there?
We have a choice to make. And the choice is, are we going to obey and follow Holy God? He had to.
Because if he had not put the tree there, is there really
a relationship of purity and holiness and a desire to seek him for who he is and his goodness?
Good point.
We're going to go our own way.
Yeah.
We have a choice of living forever physically and spiritually without the need for the Savior, but in his desire and in his grand plan Now, I don't know the mind of God.
Right, right.
But without that tree, who are we other than no different than the angels who are created beings without a free will?
Yeah, that's a good point.
Got a question for you.
Yes, sir.
How come you tempt Eve and not Adam?
The serpent? Oh, why you want to open that? He said, why did he tempt Eve and not Adam? And on that, I'm going to call my father-in-law, Alan. He's going to come answer that question as we close.
Let's have to be alone.
Thanks for having me, guys.